Think about it. I've gotten a new title since last time I was here. It's Grandpa. And I'm really, yay, amen. 2 weeks tomorrow. 2 weeks old he'll be. So I'm really, really excited. I never did go to the Philippines, so if you sent that money over there, try and drum up some more and send it over this way. No, I'm kidding. That's anybody who was on my email list. I had two email accounts that got hacked. And they sent out some distress letter that said we were in the Philippines and we wanted money. And we're not in the Philippines. We do want your money. But I'm kidding. I had something else in mind, but being of the age I am, I easily forget things. So let's just get started with the message today. He took about half of my thunder during the Bible study time because I was going to refer a lot to Luke chapter 12, although that's not my main passage today, but it had a lot to do with what I was going to talk about. I want to look at Matthew chapter 24. The reason for the scripture reading in 1 Thessalonians is to remind us. To remind us that the Lord is coming back. And, you know, sometimes in our day-to-day life we can get distracted by all the little things that take place. I'm sure a lot of people have been talking a lot of politics recently. And, you know, that can be pretty discouraging sometimes. In any case, we don't want to lose our focus. Is it in Hebrews? It says, keeping our eyes fixed on the author and finisher of our faith. We want to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. You know, if you focus on men, men are going to fail you. Men are going to stumble and fall. Men are going to commit iniquity. Men are going to make mistakes, and it's, you know, it just goes on ad infinitum. It says, woe to him who puts his trust in princes. You know, I think there are an awful lot of people in the last presidential election who thought they were voting for hope, and they didn't realize that there's only one sure hope. And that's the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they were looking to a man instead of to the Lord Jesus. And I'm afraid a lot of them have discovered that their hope was wrongfully placed. Actually, I hope a lot of them have discovered that, because I hope they vote differently in the next election. But that's not ever. Forget I ever said it. All right, let's look at Matthew 24. I'm going to read the whole chapter, because that part is inspiring. The rest of it may not be. It says, Jesus came out from the temple and he was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another which will not be torn down. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and he said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will arise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all of these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. And unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, "Behold, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, "Behold, he is in the wilderness," do not go out. Or, "Behold, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you too, when you see all of these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all of these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken, and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But if that evil slave says in his heart, "My master is not coming for a long time," and he begins to beat his fellow slaves and to eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour which he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Amen. Jesus is talking to his disciples because they were pretty impressed. They had just seen Herod's temple, apparently, or they were looking at Herod's temple. And, you know, if you read in the scriptures, you find that Herod's temple took more than 40 years to build. So, hopefully anything that takes more than 40 years is because there's a lot of time and effort and everything else that goes into it. And it was obviously considered a pretty substantial structure. It was something that, you know, was glorious to look upon. You know, I've certainly heard growing up about certain buildings that I would like to go and see, like the Taj Mahal. I've only ever seen pictures, but it looks pretty fantastic. I have been to the, I don't know if it's still called the Sears Tower in Chicago. I think somebody else bought it.
Yes, it is still.
Oh, it's still called the Sears Tower. Okay, and that's a pretty impressive building, you know. And I took the elevator up to the top, and I could only stand about 10 feet from the window because it was too scary. But there are a lot of impressive things that men have built, and this was certainly one of them. And they were talking, and Jesus said, "Look at this magnificent building. Isn't it beautiful?" And he said, "You know what? This structure is going to come down completely. It is going to be destroyed so there will not be one stone left upon another." And I was looking up some of the information about this, and at least one person said that the stones that were cut there, they were something like the stones that they used to build the pyramids, and you know those have lasted a pretty long time, and that they weighed about 165 tons. Now that's a huge amount of weight, you know, and we all think that we're such great engineers and everything in our day, you know, we have all the technology, but I don't know if we can still move a stone that weighs 165 tons, or if we can, it's only just barely. But at any rate, they put this building together, and you know, when you use a foundation like that, when you have materials like that, you expect this thing is going to endure. It is going to last a long time. Like I said, at that point, it was about 40 years in the making, and it still wasn't finished. By the time they finished it, it was only 6 years from the time it would be destroyed. Just to let you know that the efforts of men sometimes can be pretty futile. In any case, then Jesus tells them, you know what, this thing is all going to come down. And that gets them thinking. And so they go and they ask him, well, when is this going to happen? And when are you going to establish your kingdom? What's the sign of your coming in the end of the age? And so Jesus tells them that it's going to, when it comes, he says, watch out that nobody misleads you. Because there are a lot of people who are going to come saying, I am the Christ, or they're going to be false prophets and false teachers, and they're going to mislead people. And, you know, we've certainly seen it in our day. I remember back when I first became a believer, it was a short time after that a fellow called Jim Jones took a bunch of his followers, went down to Guyana in South America, and, you know, they thought he was like the Christ. And, you know, when they talk these days, we have an expression that's come into the vocabulary that we use now that's called drinking the Kool-Aid. That's where that comes from. Because when they discovered that somebody was going to come, and I don't know what they were going to do to them, he made all of his followers drink Kool-Aid with poison in it. And only about 5 or 6 people escaped. And there were hundreds of them down there, about 500 or 600 people. And they all died. Because they were following the wrong man. And they were misled. And he's certainly not the only one by any means. There's a religion now, it started I think back in the 1830s or 40s, called Baha'i. And Baha'i said that the Lord Jesus Christ had come back. And, you know, there's all kinds of examples that you can choose. The Jehovah's Witnesses, 7 times they set a date for when the Lord Jesus was coming back. And we just had very recently a fellow who had some following, 750 radio stations, I believe it was, Harold Camping. And, you know, he said, actually back in 1994, he had this book that he sold, I don't know how many millions of copies. And it was called, you know, Jesus is Coming Back in September of 1994. One of the reasons I remember exactly when that was is because that was the same time they had the World Cup was played here in Washington, D.C. And so we had a lot of tracts that we wanted to hand out, which we did. And while we were there handing out the tracts to the people who were coming into the stadium, there was this other guy right next to us selling these books by Harold Camping. And we went over and we spoke with him and we said, you know, you shouldn't do that, because what happens is when September comes and goes, people are going to look at us and they're going to say, you're all idiots. You're stupid. You're not using your head. But this guy was convinced and he wouldn't listen to us. And so we tried to distance ourselves from him, but we had to be where the people were, and he wanted to be where the people were too. So we couldn't make him go away. And of course, September came and went. And then Harold came on the radio and says, oh, I slightly miscalculated. It's actually coming back in December. And so December came and went. And, you know, he never once issued a public apology. And then you know what happened last year. I think it was May 23rd or something like that, or 24th. He had predicted it again. I could hardly believe that he would do it again, but he did. And those people listened to him. You know, I don't know that he lost anybody from the first time. Then the second time came. And these people, you know, they just... Don't you read the scriptures? Don't you understand what Jesus is saying? Yeah, I remember back in the 1990s. Or maybe it was 1980s. I'm getting old. Our brother who has gone to be with the Lord, J. Vernon McGee, he was talking about the fact, he said, you know what? He said, an awful lot of people think that in the year 2000, you know, that's going to be the time. He says, that's why I'm willing to bet that he won't come back. That's what J. Vernon McGee said. You know, because he said, no man knows the day or the hour. But people will come in and they will mislead you. And it says, many will say, I am the Christ. And you'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. And boy, we sure live in that time, don't we? My goodness, what's that? All over the Middle East, in Syria and other places. It's just incredible, to my way of thinking, how much violence there is all around the world. You know, when I grew up, of course, we heard an awful lot about World War II. You know, that was the second war to end all wars kind of thing. And, you know, it was pretty impressive in a lot of ways. But it was, I don't believe there was as many countries involved in that as there are that are fighting today. It's just an amazing time that we live in, hearing of wars and rumors of wars. But Jesus says, that's not the end. That doesn't mean that I'm right there. But it is a sign. And he says, you'll be hearing of famines and earthquakes in various places. And, you know, so I looked up some information on earthquakes. And I found of the 10 largest earthquakes that have been recorded since 1900, 4 of them have been since 2004. 4 of them. That's a big percentage. Of course, we all heard about Haiti. It was about 2 years ago now. And when the earthquake took place in Haiti, the scientists, they said, well, it's no wonder. We've known that there's this fault there all along. It's called the Enriquillo Plantain Garden Fault. And so initially when that huge earthquake took place in Haiti, that's what they attributed it to, this particular fault. Well, then after they studied it, they discovered that it wasn't at that fault line that the earthquake took place. And so they found a new fault line, and they called it Laogan. You know, so the fact of the matter is nobody knew whose fault it was. You know. Yeah. Thank you. And if you read in Popular Mechanics in March 2011, there's this lady, her name is Hoff, is her last name, I don't know her first name. She says, I think this is telling us that megaquakes can happen in more places than we had thought. And I thought, boy, you really need a degree to come up with that one. You know, the fact of the matter is we don't know that much about what takes place on our planet. You know, God, He fashioned this world, and of course, you know, His intelligence is so far above our own. He says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. You know, and you know, you have to tell that sometimes when you're talking to people who are caught up in some of these cults, you know, because they think that they can bring down God down to our level, you know, and explain Him with our logic. But they forget a couple of things. Number one, like I said, God is higher than we are. They also forget that our logic is flawed because of sin. There are things that we just don't see because of sin. You know, you don't realize it because we're all tainted that way. But the fact of the matter is our thinking is not 100% the way it ought to be, even when we know the Lord. How do I know that's true? Well, He says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our minds have been sullied by the sinful world that we live in, and by our own natures, of course. You can't lay all the blame on the outside. A lot of it comes from, in fact, I think most of it comes from inside. And, you know, so we can be misled, although only for a time. In fact, when Jesus talks about these things, He says that there will be people who come, these false teachers, these false prophets who come, and some of them will actually work miracles. The time is coming when they're going to see another spate of miracles, just like, you know, happened in the days of Elijah and Elisha, and in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles after him. There's coming another time, but this time it's coming for a different purpose. It's coming so that people will believe the lie. There will be false prophets who will work real miracles. Real miracles that lead people astray. Not that I'm saying that all miracles that take place these days are from Satan or anything like that. I think I have seen a few, to be honest with you, that I thought directly came from the hand of God. Nevertheless, I think that time is upon us when people will be misled by spectacular happenings. And Jesus warns his disciples. You know, he spent a lot more time warning them about the false Christ than he did about the fact that this temple was going to be destroyed. I mentioned that temple, how it was so incredibly constructed and everything. And then when Titus and his Roman legions came in to Jerusalem, it was because the Jews had rebelled against the Roman occupation. There were some pretty poor things that went on. And so Titus came in with three legions of Romans. And they besieged the city for a long time, at least by their standards. They felt like it was a long time. And when those soldiers came in, they were really upset with the Jewish people. And so it was more than just conquering. It was going in and taking vengeance. And, you know, somebody knew that the temple was very important to them, and they set that temple on fire. And, you know, because much of what was in the temple was overlaid with gold, that gold melted. And when that gold melted, it went into the cracks in the rocks. So when the gold went into the cracks in the rocks, and the soldiers came in and said, "Hey, there's gold, how are we going to get it?" Well, they took the rocks apart. And they put them all down in some waste valley somewhere. But they demolished every stone, taking it off one after the other to get at that gold. So that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ were fulfilled completely. And in fact, some historian from the Roman army at that time said, if you didn't know there had been a temple there, you would not have been able to tell. That's how thoroughly it was destroyed. And that was without a bond. Well, the Lord gives warning, and we need to understand who he's talking to. He was talking to his disciples. He's talking about his return to this earth. And I think he was talking about Israel. Now, you might disagree. You might think he's talking to the church. And you're welcome to do that and believe that. There's certainly things that the church can learn. No question about that. But I think he was talking to Israel. And he's telling them about what's going to happen at his coming. I think at this point the church has already been removed. When we read in Thessalonians about our being caught up together with the Lord, it's to meet him in the air. And at least the way I understand scriptures, after we meet him in the air, we're going to sit down to a wedding feast. And it's going to be a feast like you have never been to in your life. You know, if you read back in the book of Esther, King Artaxerxes, he had a feast that lasted for 6 months. And I'm thinking, wow, you know, the biggest party I ever went to lasted for about 12 hours. You know, so I think 6 months, that's a pretty long time. But I think that the wedding feast of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to last about 7 years. Or maybe 3.5, depending on how you look at these things. But that's a lot longer than anything else I've ever attended. And it's going to be a feast to end all feasts. But, you know, praise God, we're going to be with our Lord forever at that point. In any case, I believe that the church is gone, so he's talking to the people of Israel. And he is telling them to watch out for these false Christs, false messiahs. And he says, you know, if they say to you, he's in the wilderness, don't go out there. Or he's in the inner rooms, don't go out there. He says, the coming of the Son of Man is going to be like the lightning that flashes in the sky. Now, you know, most of us probably watch the news and everything else. But you know what? You don't need anybody to tell you when lightning flashed. Okay, if you're out during a storm, you're aware of the fact that that lightning just took place and it lit up the sky from one end to the other. I remember when I was little, I used to be a little bit scared of it. Now I kind of like it. Fun to look at. As long as it doesn't come too close. But nobody has to tell me. And it's my understanding that even blind people know when lightning flashes. So, I mean, it's pretty spectacular. And he says, that's what the coming of Jesus Christ is going to be like. And he says, every eye will see him. Now, you know, for the longest time, that would not have been possible. But in our days, we have a thing called satellite television. So, you know, something happens in Australia, as our brother Sam here knows about. We can look at it while it's happening. You know, it's almost incredible. The amount of data that we can access in our day. I remember when I was a young man, still single, and went on a missions trip down to Mexico. And we were somewhere down in southern Mexico. I don't remember exactly where it was. And we went by this place where people lived in cardboard huts. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen anything like that. But people do, you know, and they put together whatever they can find. They have to rebuild their houses every day, practically. And in the cardboard, this cardboard hut we went by, this was a long time ago. There was a television antenna. Amazing, you know, these people, they couldn't afford anything else, but they had to have their TV. And you know, so it's. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes back the next time, and I don't even know if we'll need those electronics to see the fact that He's come back. We may not. But now, at least, we know it's definitely possible for that to happen. So, don't listen to people when they tell you, oh, I know the Lord Jesus came back because, you know, we talked with Him or something. I have spoken with people like that. I remember one guy laughing at me. You're waiting for Jesus to come back? He says, you're just like the Jews in his day. They didn't think the Messiah was there then either. But he's here already. And this fellow belonged to the Baha'i. And he, you know, he just mocked and scorned. And all I could do was share with him what the scripture said. And he said, he's here, believe me. But of course he wasn't. He says, I have told you in advance. He says, immediately, however, after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then it says, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. I'm not sure what that is. I've heard various commentators and various preachers give their interpretation. One of them thinks, basically, it's going to be like a sign of the cross in the sky. And could be. I really don't know. I don't actually. I guess I'm going to see it from up above when it happens. But in any case, he says that will happen. And he says, then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. You know the other time when Jesus used those words? It's when he was standing before the council. And they asked him to give testimony. And they adjured him to testify, which he did. And he said, you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. And then they said, blasphemy! And the high priest tore his robes, which the high priest was never supposed to do. And they condemned him to die. And you know, that was a terrible time, but it was a glorious time. Glorious because thereby, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price for our redemption. I chose this topic because I want people to understand the times that we are living in. And Jesus says, learn a parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know the summer is near. So you too, when you see all of these things, recognize that he is near right at the door. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is definitely closer than it was 2,000 years ago when he ascended into heaven. And I don't know the Lord's timetable. And like Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour. Don't listen to anybody who tells you that they finally have figured it out, even to the month and the year, like Harold Camping. Because they don't know. He says, it's going to come upon you suddenly, like a thief in the night. You don't know when the thief is coming. You know, if you knew it, like he says when he's talking with his disciples. If you knew where the thief was coming, you'd be ready. And the thief wouldn't get anything. See, you don't know when he is coming back. But you do know that the time is getting close. And he says it's going to be just like in the days of Noah. And it's very interesting what Jesus says when he says that. He says, as in those days before the flood, he says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, if you go back into the book of Genesis and you read what was going on, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Jesus didn't mention that part of it. He just said they were living life like people live life every day. They were having marriages, they were going to feasts, they were working, they were doing all the things that people do, blissfully ignorant, only it wasn't blissful. They were ignorant of the fact that the judgment of God is coming. And he says it's going to be just like that. And I believe that's the kind of a day that we're living in. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are ignorant of the fact that judgment is coming. Even though somewhere down in the depths of your soul, you know that there is a judgment to come. But people lie to themselves. They deny the things that they know to be so. And they go on their way in their ignorance. He says, the coming of the Son of Man will be just like that. So when Peter talks about that, he talks about the fact that this world is going to end at some point. He says, what kind of people ought you to be? In holiness, in godly living. You know, you talked an awful lot. Like I said, I was going to use Luke chapter 12, but I changed my mind after I heard the previous meeting that we had. And we don't want to gather up treasure on earth, per se. You know, if the Lord blesses you with goods, praise God. But what we're supposed to use that to further his kingdom. It's not for our own comfort, necessarily. It's not for our own well-being, even, necessarily. But it's to further the kingdom of God. That's why he enables us to acquire wealth, to further his kingdom, to bring him glory. That's where we want to lay up our treasures, as you heard. There's an interesting thing. Actually, let's turn to Luke 12 anyway, just for a second. There's one thing I do want to read. Actually, first turn to Luke 17. Luke 17, the apostles come to Jesus in verse 5, and they say, increase our faith. And he says, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come immediately and sit down to eat? But will he not say to him, prepare something for me to eat, and properly clothe yourself, and serve me while I eat and drink? And then afterward, you may eat and drink. He doesn't thank the slave because he did the things which are commanded, does he? So you too, when you do all the things which are commanded, you say, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done that which we ought to have done. You know, we go around patting ourselves on the back an awful lot, I think, for the things that we do, that the Lord accomplishes through us. Sometimes we take the glory that belongs to him. But the Lord says, that's not what the master does with the slave. He doesn't say to the slave, oh, look at how filthy you are because you've been working in the fields all day. Here, sit down and let me take care of you. He says, wash yourself. Get yourself proper. Get yourself clothed. Serve me my food. And then afterwards, you can eat and drink. And then what is the slave supposed to say? I'm only an unworthy slave. I've only done that which I ought to have done. You know, I wish I could say that all the time. I haven't even always done everything I ought to have done. And, you know, it's I got a few things in my conscience that will probably be with me until the day I die. But in any case, then we go to Luke chapter 12. I hope I can find this. Luke chapter 12. And the Lord is talking to his disciples, and this, of course, is the chapter about the man who was wealthy and, or who had, you know, his crops had produced abundantly, and he said, wow, I don't even have enough room to store them, and I'm going to build bigger houses and bigger storerooms, and I'm going to sit back and say, okay, soul, you've got everything laid up for good. Now you can sit back and eat and drink and be merry, and the Lord says, you fool, this very night, your soul is required of you, and so who will have, or who will own what you have prepared? But then he says this, down and go to verse 35. He's talking to his disciples. He says, be dressed in readiness, keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Now you remember what we just read in Luke 17. About the slave coming in, and the master says, get yourself cleaned up and take care of everything and then feed me. Then you can eat. But listen to this. He says, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and to have them recline at table. That's the master that we serve. He's different from that other, that earthly master. He's going to clean us up. He is going to feed us. You know, we couldn't go to that feast if he didn't clothe us in his own righteousness. We would be cast out into that outer darkness. He says he's going to... the master will gird himself to serve and have them recline at table, and he will come up and wait on them. Wow. Why would God do that for people like us? It's not because of us. It's because of who He is. It's because of the kind of God that we serve. A God of compassion and mercy that goes way beyond what we can possibly imagine. That's the God that we serve. But He wants us to be ready, to be watching and waiting. We are living in that time, brothers and sisters. We are very close. Nobody can say for sure, and it might not be for another 1,000 years. I will freely admit that. But boy, it sure feels like it's going to be while I'm still alive. I look around and I see what's happening, and I see the love of men really growing cold. When did we start seeing all these suicide bombers? It's only been in the last 10 or 12 years. Is that right? For the most part? No, Sam's shaking his head. No, there's more. Yes, I'm sure there are more, but I don't think we've seen a greater quantity of them than we have in the last 10 or 12 years. These people who are willing to sacrifice themselves in order to take out innocent people. When have we seen so much unrest in the Middle East? Now, of course, like I say, I'm an old man. I forget things fast. Praise God for a faulty memory. I can say things like this and feel confident that I'm speaking the truth. But the fact of the matter is things are heating up. Look what's going on in Syria. I just read in Nigeria, in the northern part of Nigeria, within the last 2 months, a bunch of Muslims went into a group of people who were in a prayer meeting. There they are in the church in the prayer meeting, and they shot them up with MK-47s or something like that. 24 people they killed. They want the Christians out of there. They want them to move down to the south where they don't want them in that area. And it's just happening day after day after day. That's the kind of era that we're living in. So we're supposed to be watching and waiting for our Lord to come. And in that passage that we read right at the beginning, or the brother read, of course, right at the beginning,
He
says, you yourselves know full well, brothers, that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they're saying peace and safety, somebody's going to come along and he's going to say, I've got the solution for all of this. He says, while they're saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly like a woman, like a labor pains upon a woman with child. And they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. Your eyes have been opened. You know the truth. You know the Lord Jesus is coming back. So live that way. Those people out there are dying and going to hell in their ignorance. We want to see people coming into the kingdom. Don't wish hell on anybody. I used to say that all the time when I was a young kid, young man. Tell people to go to hell. Not realizing just how wicked of a thought that was. I don't want to see anybody in hell, and neither does our God. You know, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for men. But anybody who does not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his own personal Savior, that's where he's going to wind up. He says, you are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness, so then let us not sleep as others do, but be on the alert and sober. Those who sleep do their sleeping at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. And here's the answer to my question. If you look at the title in the bulletin, it says, for God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the privileged position that we hold as believers in Him. And I just want to encourage you to live that way every day. Excuse me. Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for these words. Words that were written to Israel, but words that have a lot of import and meaning for us as well. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to be on the alert, always watching and waiting for your coming, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray all these things, and we give you the thanks in his holy and precious name.